Coming to 2 Chronicles 33, to this conversion story of King Manasseh. He is the prodigal of the Old Testament. He is the worst of all characters, and yet most gloriously saved. There was a returning home for this king. Manasseh was the son of Hezekiah's extended life. If you remember how Hezekiah was sick unto death, and he prayed for recovery, and God gave him 15 extra years. And Manasseh was born during that extended time given to his father. But this son of his older age broke his mother's heart and brought many a grief to his father. His father had been a reformer, but Manasseh was a wrecker. His father was a man of God who knew how to pray. Manasseh was an idolater who brought idols right into the temple in Jerusalem. And he is a living proof of the depravity of man. He's also proof that salvation is not by race. It's not by heritage. While his father was the best of kings, this son was the worst of kings. He started out with all the best of chances and opportunities, but blew them all. Such was the vileness of his heart. His evil quickly manifested himself when he was just 12 years of age, when his father died and he was crowned king. Then, with a father of godly influence gone, and he, the king of the nation, the pollution, the corruption of his own heart became evident. And yet, as we have read this story, we know that later in life he had an amazing and dramatic conversion. He was brought back to Jerusalem from Babylon, a new man, saved, changed. And he himself became a reformer, although it was for a short time at the end of his life. In this life of Manasseh, God gets the glory in his conversion. Sometimes firefighters are not very well acknowledged for the work they do. Their job is to prevent fires. On an annual basis, we have the fire marshal comes and checks out this building. And he ensures that all the door and exits are opening. He ensures that all the safety systems that they insist upon are there. Evacuation plans at the exits and so on. And that we have all the safeguards. And in many cases, it saves property and life. And yet fire marshals are not particularly well liked. Nobody really likes to see the fire marshal showing up. And yet, when a fire is put out, and maybe a home or an apartment building where people were in danger of their lives, and firemen go in and they exit a rescue saving lives, that fireman is healed. He is praised for his work. Well, very often, the Lord saves his people by rules of prevention before they ever get to the worst of sins. But once in a while, God shows his glory in putting the fire of a sinner's heart out, the fire of sin that rages. And God, by his grace and by his sovereign work, goes in and rescues that soul from the very fire, a hell that has already broken out in his own soul while he is committing the worst of sins and the worst of crimes. And so Manasseh becomes an object lesson of what God can do for the worst of sinners. It gives us all hope here today as we preach the gospel to sinners, as we pray for family, and maybe hope to some soul here today who thinks, I can never be a Christian. I could never be saved. I could never be turned around from the evil of my life. Well, as we look at Manasseh, this Old Testament prodigal, we rejoice that there is none too hard for the Lord. None too far gone in a life of sin. The first thing I want us to do today is to just take a look at the extent of his obstinacy toward God's goodness. Obviously, God had been good to this young man in giving him a godly father, making him a king of the nation. But, as we learn here, he resorted to the madness of the heathen. Now, I say madness because as you read verse 2, you'll find that here is a young man, and he turns to the very things that he knows was the ruination of the people in the land that had already been driven out by God. It says, But he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. What do people learn from history? Nothing. They just headlong go and repeat the same sins over again. And here is a young man who blindedly further commits the very crimes of the heathen in his reign, in the city, in the temple, encourages others to sin. You'll notice in verse 3 that he's a gross idolater. He brings the altars and the idols of Balaam right into the house of God. He built again the high places which his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he reared up altars of Balaam and made groves and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Oh, he was a slave to idolatry. And he built altars in the house of the Lord. Notice this, right in God's house, where all the Lord had said in Jerusalem, shall my name be forever. He was also a monster of cruelty. In verse 6, you'll see that he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. What cruelty. Little infants offered up as sacrifices to their false gods. What crime was committed. In the book of Kings, the record there tells us that Manasseh shed much blood. He was a bloodthirsty man. He was a king of endless cruelty to those that opposed him. In verse 9, you'll notice that he was a corrupter of the people. He wasn't happy to sin alone. And by the way, nobody is. Wicked people always want friends to sin with them. And those that are under their sphere of influence, they want them to follow their paths of sin. Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err and do worse than the heathen. What an obstinate fellow he was. How set he was on undoing the godly ways of his father and wrecking what his father had done. And he stooped to the lowest of the low. Now this shows us that there is hope for any man. If this man was converted, changed by the power of God, saved from his wicked ways and given a new heart so that he in later life served the Lord with all his heart, what hope that gives to any soul here or in our nation today. Some soul steeped in false religion, maybe bowing down to a Buddha or bowing down to an idol. Is there hope for that soul? Someone that has gone the way of immorality and the practices of uncleanness that are the abominations to the Lord. Is there hope for that soul? Should we pray for sodomites, for the wicked of our nation, who are turning to the vilest of sins? Can they be saved? Or those that have gone the route of drugs and alcohol, ruined their lives, ruining their very health and mental state? Can God save them? Can they ever be changed? If you've been listening to our radio broadcast over this last week or two, I was airing again the story of Peter Orasek, From Drugs to Christ. He was a drug lord in PEI, and by God's amazing grace, the story itself is amazing, of how he came to Christ. Witnessed to by faithful Christians who were willing to spend time with a man that everybody feared, everybody was afraid of, and they ministered to him the way of salvation. God used his children, by the way. The boys and girls of his family were invited along to children's meetings, and they learned children's choruses. And they were singing these choruses in the bathtub, and they got to their father. The words, way of salvation, that they were singing brought a word of life to a soul. And through that, and through the ministry of those people, he was amazingly converted. If you're here today and you're a sinner, and you are guilty before God, and your sins are mounting up, you are scarlet, red, deep dyed in sin, here is a gospel that saves the worst of men. You'll notice too in verse 10 that Manasseh rejected the messengers of God's mercy. God sent messengers to preach to Manasseh. Here is God's first way of working. He sent prophets, and most of them, what did Manasseh do with them? He slaughtered them. He not only shut the door in their face, but he put them to death. It says, Manasseh, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. No word would pierce his heart, and he hardened his heart against the ministry of the word. How many today have done so? Hardened their heart against the Bible. They claim to hate the Bible. They won't read it. They won't allow you even to read the Bible in their presence, or they get angry. Why? Because their heart is so wicked, so hardened. But Manasseh was saved. And those that close the door to our face, those that we think are heedless and hopeless, can still be saved. God can still, by grace, reach them and save them and turn them. You'll notice in verse 11 that he resisted God's chastisement. It says, Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns, and bound him with fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And while he was in the thorns, hiding in the thicket of some shrub land, and while he was in hardship, running from these enemies, and eventually captured by them, chained by them, dragged off to Babylon, through those chastisements, his heart was not moved one bit. During all of those chastisements and hardships, he never budged in his hatred against God and in his denial against God. There are people today who, no matter what reverses they have, what hardships they go through, even sickness, bereavement, and you would think that they would be as messengers to their hearts, yet their hearts are hardened, and sometimes even get more hard, more bitter. And those you would think that sorrow and affliction would cause them to stop and think, it only hardens them more against God. That's how it was with Manasseh. And yet there came a day when God saved him. God changed his heart. That teaches me that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God is sovereign in the time, the manner, the place in which a person is converted. If you're here today, I pray that this is the hour. And maybe you've never had a thought about your soul until now. Maybe you've never had a desire for peace with God until now. But you have heard the voice of God speaking. The Lord is drawing near to you. And you look back over your life and you can see things when God was speaking to you and you were heedless. You hardened your heart. But today,
you've come here to this place of gospel preaching and you are asking, is there a way back to God? That's grace. That's grace. That's God at work. And that's how God moves.
Now in Manasseh's conversion, I want you to notice, it says in verse 12, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. I want you to look at the extent of his opportunity for repentance. Well, he had opportunity for many years. Manasseh was an older man when he was converted. When he died, he had a son who was 22 years old who took the throne after him. So this was certainly an older man. And we know that Manasseh reigned on the throne for 55 years in total. 55 years. What opportunities he had in all of those years to hear the voice of God from his boyhood. His father Hezekiah and the prophets that Hezekiah relied on would have taught Manasseh the way. He had opportunity to repent during those pleas of God's messengers. He had no lack of opportunity. And yet, he spent them all. And in these thorns and chains, we see that God moves in his heart. And God works in grace. I remember a man telling me that he came to Canada. He came from Northern Ireland. He became an elder in our Calgary church. Mr. Jim Warnock's his name. He now lives in Victoria. I remember him telling me that when he was a young man, he left Northern Ireland, a very Christian, gospel family, to get away from the gospel. Didn't want to hear it anymore. He didn't want to hear God's voice anymore. And he thought that by emigrating to Canada, he would get away from it all. He arrived in Ontario, and from his place of living to his employment, he had quite a commute down a highway. And someone erected on that highway a gospel text, visible to everybody passing by. And at first, that gospel text hardly took his notice. And then he began to think that maybe he was 10 miles away from it, approaching this text. Oh, if I keep looking over here, I won't even see it. And the more he tried to not look at it, the more this text was burning into his heart. Until he realized that he couldn't run away from the voice of the Lord. And no matter how hardened his intentions were, God in grace found him. And what a story of gospel, grace, and conversion. God gives to men many opportunities. What are you doing with the opportunities that you have to seek the Lord, to turn to him with all your heart? Are you burning them all up? God gives you opportunity to repent, to turn to him, while there's breath in your body, while there is a thread of desire in your heart. He'll not turn you away. He will save. What is the extent of your opportunity? To the very gates of hell. Any man this side of hell can be saved. That's what my Bible teaches me. That's what this story of Manasseh teaches me. While there's breath in your body, there's still opportunity to be saved. And even while you're in the sin pools of iniquity and you can't disentangle yourself, God can. God can. He can save a man in the worst of situations and in the worst of places. I want you to notice that God found him not in Jerusalem, not in the temple. God found this man in Babylon, the place of world iniquity, the worst of places. And yet it was the place of grace to his soul. Salvation is not restricted to Jerusalem. Salvation is not restricted to some house of worship. God can find a sinner in the place of great evil. The Lord Jesus said to the Pharisees, those proud religious men, he said, the harlots and the ungodly enter into the kingdom of God before you. Now that's grace. That is God's grace at work. Opportunity to the worst of sinners. Publicans and harlots enter in before even the religious. And if you say today that you're only a little sinner, you've only sinned a little, and you are not all bad,
well, then you can't be saved. You can't be saved. If you belittle your own sin, there's no gospel for you. Because this gospel is for great sinners. Where Isaiah preaches that you're from head to toe full of bruises and putrefying sores and no soundness in you. Or Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. This gospel is for people who recognize that they are sinful through and through. And even then, there is mercy. Will you come? Will you trust the Lord today? Will you use this opportunity that you have today to be saved, to get right with God? Then as you move down to verse 12 again, I want you to notice the extent of his repentance. You'll notice that he humbled himself greatly. This was no small turning. This was no lip service that he was paying. It says, when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. What could this involve? Nothing but a change of heart, a brokenness, a conviction of sin that was deep, deep down into his soul, so that he came to hate his sins and his false worship and his ungodly ways. He looked at his heart and he saw the rottenness of it. He saw that the fountain of his soul was polluted and that he needed deliverance. He humbled himself. He was driven to his knees to pray. You notice in verse 13 it says, and prayed unto him. Prayer is the cry of a desperate soul that discovered that he cannot help himself. That's what prayer is. And the sinner's prayer indeed is that. It's the confession. I can't help myself. I can't save my own soul. I need the Lord. And he was brought to pray as a needy soul. Prayer, of course, is the handmaid of faith. It is the outstretched hand of faith to recognize that God is a God of mercy. He's a God who will help the worst of sinners. He's the God who sent his Son to die on a cross to cleanse guilty souls. And prayer is the outstretched hand pleading for the power of the cross in your own soul and in your own life. You'll notice in that verse 13 that immediately when he prayed, he was entreated of him and heard his supplication. Heard him. How long do you need to pray? How much does a sinner need to pray to be a Christian? How many chapters does he need to unfold before God until he is converted? One little prayer. Prayer is a child crying out for help. That's all it takes. Because let me tell you, there's no merit in the praying. There's no value in prolonged praying. Prayer is the cry of a sinner for salvation. The prayer is but the handmaid of faith, pleading the help, the grace, the mercy of God. And the Lord was entreated. In other words, he heard him and answered him immediately. Immediately. You see, the Lord Jesus is the sympathizing Savior. He has not come to destroy, but he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And when he draws, he hears the cry of the penitent soul. He hears and answers. And the miracle of conversion, which this is what this is. It's a miracle of the power of God in grace, changing Manasseh's heart. And I want you to see the great change that there was in this man, the extent of his obedience after conversion. You'll notice that God brought him back to Jerusalem again. Verse 13. The Lord was entreated and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. What mercy was this? He reinstated him back on the throne again. These Assyrians had invaded and made this man a captive, taking him to a foreign city. And there, what hope would there be? But God in grace reversed the situation somehow, and he was restored to his own city and throne and situation That's why he's the prodigal of the Old Testament. The prodigal thought that he could return to his father's house as a servant. But he didn't. He was given full title as a son in the family. And here is Manasseh. He is restored by the goodness of God, not just to the salvation of his soul, but full reinstatement into his kingdom. What an amazing restoration and recovery this is. Now, he's back on the throne. What kind of a king will he be? Will he be the same old Manasseh? Will he do the same old things with the same old laws and regulations to promote iniquity? No, I tell you, there was a lot of house cleaning done immediately. And it was like a new man on the throne. The same Manasseh, but a new man, for he had a new heart. And it tells you in verse 14, now after this, he built a wall without the city of David. He's now a man of separation. He wants a wall to keep the wicked out. And he wants to protect and guard the holy city and the house of God. He builds a wall. That's the first thing that a new convert does. That's the first thing that a new Christian will do. You'll begin to build a wall to keep the world out. Have you done that? Are you doing that? That's the first desire of a born-again soul. I want to live a holy life. I want to be separate from sinners. I don't want to be reaping the chaff of the ungodly and sitting down with the worldly crowd. I want to live for God. And so he built a wall around the city, not only for physical protection, but it would tell us he's now a man that he wants to put a difference between the holy and the unholy. That's the mark of conversion. We're told in verse 14 that he fortified the various cities around. Now after this, he built a wall without the city of David on the west side of Gihon, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. He's not satisfied with his own house, Jerusalem. He's now king, and the command goes out that the cities of Judah are going to build walls and be fortified and stand up for God. Oh, that's the mark of a new man. He wants to use his influence for God. He wants to be an influence for good, for righteousness. And then in verse 15, he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. What did he do with them? Did he say, well, I will just put them in the corner and we'll have multi-faith religion from now on? We'll have an ecumenical service with all the various kinds of religions. Not at all. Not for a moment. It tells us that he cast the idols out. Where did he cast them out of? He didn't only cast them out of the house of God. He cast them out of the city. He had no use for them again. Here's the mark of a new heart, a new man, a new convert with new life, new desires. All things have passed away and all things have become new. And now he has nothing to do with idols, false religion, false worship. He wants to be serving the Lord only. That's the mark of conversion. And he used his leadership in verse 16. He used his leadership to command obedience to the Lord. Prepared the altar of the Lord, sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. That's why fathers, a Christian father, will not allow his children to do what they like. That's why Christian parents will have rules for their Christian home. Because in our sphere of influence, we are called to raise the standard and command our children to walk in the ways of the Lord, to nurture them and guide them. And that's why we don't just say, well, you're going to make up your own mind. I had a lady said to me this week when I was giving out invitations to the Vacation Bible School, they happened to be gone on some trip during this week. And then I mentioned Sunday school. It's coming up in a few weeks' time. And she said, oh, well, Yes, I went to Sunday school, and my mother believed in letting us make up our own minds. And that's what she's going to do with her daughter and son. Let them make up their own minds. Let me tell you, Manasseh, when he was converted, was not going to let anybody make up their own minds. When he was king, he commanded that under his rule, throughout not only Jerusalem, but throughout Judah, that they were to serve the Lord God of Israel. There is the Christian mandate. And so here is a man, he is a testimony to God, putting out a raging fire that was in his heart. A fire of sin. A fire of hell was already burning within his bosom. He was a man marked for hell. But God, as the great firefighter, came down and changed Manasseh's heart and made him a new man, and shows and glorifies his own name in saving the very worst of sinners. Parents pleading for your children, pray on. Let us take hope. As a church, we seek to win the lost to Christ. It's no easy task these days. Around the doors in this community, there's nothing but apathy. When people, you know, you've hardly even got the invitation in their hand, and they say, oh yeah, all right. There's no interest. Not a thought of God. But that doesn't mean there's no hope. Doesn't mean that soul will end in hell. If we preach the gospel and stand up for the Lord Jesus, some unsaved soul here today, is there hope for you? While Manasseh is a true record in the Word of God, I have to preach there's hope for you. The worst of sinners, you can be saved today. Will you believe? Will you seek the Lord while there's time and opportunity? God has spared you to this hour, yet there is mercy. Maybe you feel today that you're in the thorns and the fetters, that God has been dealing with you in some manner of affliction. Your conscience is not at ease. There's no peace in your heart. You're not right with God, and you know it. Oh, today, turn. Turn. God is gracious, merciful. Notice what Manasseh did. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord. What does it say? He besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly. That's what you can do. That's what you must do. If you will be saved, if you will be a child of God, if you will begin as a Christian, that's what you must do. Beseech the Lord with all your heart and humble yourself greatly. No excuses, no hold back, no cover up. Lay it all on the table and say, Lord, I'm a bankrupt sinner. Save me now. That's the cry of a convert. I pray today the Lord will bring you and save you. And I pray you'll trust the Lord. If I can help you, if I can be a guide to you in some way, please speak with us today. Stop at the door. Sit in the seat where you are. I'll come to you while others are gone, and we'll show you the way. May the Lord save you.